Alhamdulillah, salatu salam ala Rasulullah. So on the beautiful topic, I have the topic of justice with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you heard Imam Faruqi mention that hadith near the end of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, where he said that whoever I have lashed his back, then here is my back. And whoever I've taken of his wealth, then here is my wealth. Like, come in and claim. And let none of you say, I fear ash-shahna'u min Rasulillah. Let none of you say that I fear that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to hold a grudge if I come and I take something that I feel like I'm owed. Because by Allah, that is not my character. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is offering himself out of an abundance of caution, because he told us that on the Day of Judgment, there's not going to be any money that's exchanged. On the Day of Judgment, if you are not fair, then there's only going to be good deeds that are exchanged. And so I want to look at a couple of glimpses of the fairness in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first is the fairness with his family. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as you know, was married to 9 wives. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his habit after Asr was that he would go and he would stop at every single one of their houses. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not be physically intimate with any of them. And he would then go and retire in the house of the woman who it was her night that night. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be diligent and rigorous with regards to the time that he spent with every single wife. And as you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even as he was dying in his last days, he would ask the question and he would say, whose night is it now? Until they realized that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is intending the night of Aisha, but he wouldn't even suggest, can I please go to the house of Aisha? Because he recognized that every single one of his wives had the right of his company, until they themselves volunteered that he spent his last days in the house of Aisha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on one occasion was sitting with a man, and that man had one of his children come and he kissed his boy and he placed him on his lap. And then his daughter came and the man grabbed her and he placed her to his side. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, why don't you be fair between them? If you kissed one and placed them on your lap, then you kiss the other and you place them on their lap. And this is to indicate to us that fairness with regards to your family is regarding circumstances that are equivalent. Those children were both around the same age, meaning they had the same needs. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is challenging him to be just with regards to that. But it doesn't mean that every family member always has the same needs. So before you start looking at your parents like, I need a car too, hold on a second, you just turned 16. Your older brother or sister might be 20, 21 years old. They might need a car in a way that you don't. So fairness does not necessarily mean that you give everybody who are different the same resources. That's not what it means. But you give people who are similar, similar resources. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was fair with his children. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was fair even with regards to the rights of his children vis-a-vis the rights of the community around them. We know how much the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves Fatima. We know. He says that Fatima is a portion of me. And he said that on the minbar. But on one occasion, Ali tells this story that him and Fatima were both complaining about how difficult the manual labor they were enduring was. Fatima would grind barley until her hands became calloused. And she's a young woman, she's a bride. The last thing you want is calluses on your hand. And Ali radiallahu anhu is telling her, and he's saying that I am carrying water so much I got back pains. Why don't you go and ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a servant? And so Fatima goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she asks him for a servant. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who would say yes to everything that Fatima could possibly request, he says to her, no, I can't give you a servant and leave Ahlul Suffah. Ahlul Suffah are the people who live in the masjid. They're people who basically are on the welfare state of Medina. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling Fatima that I can't provide for you a resource, even though you are the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are the daughter of the head of state, I can't give you a resource that I can't give to every single member of the Muslim community. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is fair with regards to the distribution of his resources. So much so, even with regards to his family, when he would give money to his wives, he would make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he would say, Allahumma hadha qismi fi ma amlik. Oh Allah, this is my distribution regarding what I own. فَلَا تُآخِذْنِي فِي مَا تَمْلِكْ وَلَا أَمْلِكْ. And do not hold me accountable regarding what you possess, meaning my heart and my emotions and my attraction. I don't control who I love the most of my spouses, but I can control my distribution of my wealth. I can give them all equally, but do not hold me accountable for what I do not control and what you control. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was fair with his animals. You know, after the treaty of, or before the treaty of Hudaybiyah, but at Hudaybiyah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a camel, and his camel's name was Al-Qaswa. Al-Qaswa. You have to know, and I don't want to go into this tangent, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would name all of his items. He would name his items. As I said, I'm not going into the tangent. Look at, I'm in the tangent now. He would name his items. So he had a camel named Al-Qaswa. He had a donkey named Ya'fur. He had a mule that was named Duldul. Sheikh Waleed, for a period of time, his license plate said Duldul, by the way. It's the mule of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had, Ibn Abbas has this beautiful quote that Tabarani mentions, and Ibn al-Qayyim has it in Zad al-Ma'ad. There's a section on the items of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had a rug that was called al-jami', he had a mirror that was called al-mawt. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would name his items, and something that you'll notice in a time where we're very materialistic and we're coming across holiday season very soon and Black Friday and what have you, that naming your items creates an attachment to these items. It becomes something more than just a transient material thing. It becomes a part of your family. I know a family who they had a childhood blanket that they called favorite. And so even as they replaced every blanket in their house over the years, that childhood blanket that was a member of their family, what was the difference is that it had a name. And so you might find that if you call your car a name, that you might have a greater attachment to your car. If you name your laptop, if you name your iPad, if you name your clothes, if you name your phone. In any case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his camel's name is Al-Qaswa, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he's moving forward, Al-Qaswa kneels on the ground and it refuses to move. And so the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they say, خَلَعَتِ Al-Qaswa. They said, Al-Qaswa has refused to move. Like it's refusing the command of its owner. It's being disobedient. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, Al-Qaswa has not done it. And this is the part where he says, and it is not part of its character. It's not her character. I'm defending the character of my camel. Imagine you say, that is not my cat's character. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that's not her character. وَلَكِنْ حَبَسَهَا حَابِسُ الْفِيلِ. But the one who caused her to not move is the same one who made the elephant not move when it was charging towards the Kaaba. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is defending the character of his camel out of his fairness. There is an incident, and I don't know anybody who can measure up to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does here. This hadith wows me. It floors me. It's in Bukhari and Muslim after Hunayn. Mecca accepts Islam in the 8th year. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a campaign. The campaign is called Hunayn. And there are incredible spoils of war that are distributed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give this person from Mecca 100 camels. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give this person hundreds of sheep. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was distributing the distribution of somebody who doesn't fear poverty. You know who he doesn't give anything to though? The Ansar. These people of Mecca who had just accepted Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving them incredible wealth. Here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. And so some of the Ansar started to feel a type of way. Like, what's going on? Some of them said, our swords are still dripping with the blood of the Meccans. We were just fighting them. And now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving them all of this wealth. Some said, perhaps he's reunited with his family. These are his people. You know, he's gone back to his people. And so Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, there are some people who are saying such and such. And so the Prophet ﷺ says to Sa'ad, he says, and where do you fall in this, O Sa'ad? Where are you in this? How do you feel? And Sa'ad says, I'm just a man from my people. I'm just a man from my people. And so the Prophet ﷺ says, okay then, gather all of the Ansar at such and such in this place. It was a pen or a barn. Gather them over there. And when they're there, then call me. And so the Ansar are gathered and nobody else is included. It's just the Ansar. This is a private meeting between the Prophet ﷺ and the Ansar. And look what the Prophet ﷺ says. He says, Ya ma'shar al-Ansar, weren't you misguided and Allah guided you through me? And weren't you fighting? How long had y'all been fighting for? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala united your hearts through me? And weren't you impoverished before? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enriched you through me? Didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do this for you? And they said, yes, Ya Rasulullah. This is where all of our arguments would end. All of our arguments would end there. Didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do this for you? So what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, why don't you respond to me? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, what could we possibly say? Yes, you did all of those things. Al-minnatu lillahi wa rasulih. Allah's favor over us and our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's favor over us, that's who's done the favor. Allah and His Messenger have done the favor for us. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, in Bukhari Muslim it says, لو شئتم لقلتم كذا وكذا. If you had wished, you would have said such and such. But there are other additions. Shaykh al-Albani, for example, in Fiqh al-Sirah, he adds and he authenticates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if you had wished, you could have said, weren't you a refugee? فَآوَيْنَاكَ. Weren't you expelled and we gave you refuge? And weren't you عَائِل? And weren't you impoverished? فَوَاسَيْنَاكَ. And we gave you from our wealth. And weren't you مَخْذُول? Weren't you forsaken? وَنَصَرْنَاكَ. And we supported you. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you had said that, لَصَدَقْتُمْ وَصُدِّقْتُمْ. You had spoken the truth and I would believe you. Tell me, who argues like that? When the person you are arguing with doesn't have a response for you, you say, gotcha, I told you, dummy. But the Prophet ﷺ, when they're not arguing back, whether because they don't have an answer or because they're shy or what have you, that you say to them, no, you do have an answer. Who's more fair than that? Who's more just than that? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, Ya ma'ashar al-ansar, are you not pleased? أَيَذْهَبَ النَّاسُ بِالشَّاتِ وَالْبَعِيرُ وَتَذْهَبُونَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمِ إِلَى رِحَالِكُمْ. Are you pleased that people are going back with their sheep and their camels and what have you, but you're going back with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Like, what are you upset about? I'm giving them camels, who cares? I'm giving them the dunya, but I'm going back with you. And the Ansar began to cry. And they said, Radina, we are pleased with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as our share. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allahumma aghfir lil ansar wa abna'i al ansar wa abna'i abna'i al ansar. Oh Allah, forgive the ansar and the children of the ansar and the children of the children of the ansar. But that idea of, even in an argument, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is arguing on behalf of their interlocutor out of fairness. And there are so many more examples, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's fairness with non-Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man zalama mu'ahadan," whoever oppresses someone who there is a covenant with, then I am going to be their arguer on the day of judgment. I want you to think of all of the foreign workers in the Muslim world, people who are non-Muslim, people who are Christian, coming from countries poorer than, and they're working amongst Muslims. Those people, those bosses who are abusers, or you yourself, if you have somebody who's an employee or staff or what have you, and you're oppressing them, you're wronging them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I am going to be arguing on behalf of them on the day of judgment. That is from the fairness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we can spend a lot of time on this topic, But I want to conclude with, what are five things that we can do to be more fair? What are five things that we can do to be more fair? The first is always to ask yourself, what is my intention? What is my intention? What is my motivation? If I'm challenging this person, or I'm criticizing this person, or what have you, what is my intention in doing it? Is it my own ego? Why am I pushing this person in this regard? Is it my ego? That's number one. That you be fair in seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in seeking the pleasure of Allah rather, that's how your greatest north star to fairness. But then number two is that you seek justice from the Quran and Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's where I learn justice from. That is my guide to justice. Justice is not defined by what society deems as just. Justice is not defined by what the law deems as just. Is it just? Is it fair that just because the law gives me this right, for example, that I take advantage of this loophole? I have to look and I have to learn, like Imam Faruqi mentioned, I have to learn the Quran and Sunnah, I have to study, and I have to be comfortable and confident to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on every issue. So that's number two. Then number three is that when information comes to you about somebody, that you verify it in fairness. That you verify it. So number one, is this information true? Did you say this? Did you do that? I don't go, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when a evildoer comes to you with news, then verify it. أَن تُصِيبُ قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُ عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. You might harm people out of your ignorance, and then you become regretful over what you did. And so the importance of verifying information, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's the famous hadith of Hatib ibn Balta'a. Hatib ibn Balta'a was a man who wrote a letter to his family in Mecca, letting them know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was planning to come and conquer Mecca. It is an act, outwardly it's an act of treason. You are giving information to the people of Mecca about the military advancement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But what does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also always do with his companions? He brings Hatib, Jibreel tells him about the letter, he sends Ali ibn Abi Talib and Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam to go and intercept the letter. There was a lady who was on her way to Mecca, and Ali and Az-Zubayr go and they intercept the letter. But when the letter is brought to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says to Hatib, مَا حَمَلَكَ عَلَى هَذَا? What caused you to do this? Let me verify. Even though I have all of this information, what caused you to do it? And then Hatib ibn Balta'a says, Ya Rasulullah, I didn't do this out of ridda. I didn't do this out of apostasy. I didn't do this because of kufr or anything like that. But simply because I really feel like my family is unprotected. All of y'all have families that protect you. Umar ibn Khattab doesn't believe it. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, give me the green light. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no. And then he says, and you don't know, Umar, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glanced at the people of Badr and say, do whatever you wish, for I have forgiven you. That great virtue of the people of Badr. But the point here is the importance of verification of news. So that's number three. Number four is that you don't bury people's good deeds every time you have something to criticize. You know, sometimes people, as soon as they have something to criticize, they're like, he's not a sheikh. He's not a scholar. Habibi, you studied with him for 5 years. What do you mean he's not a scholar, he's not a sheikh? As soon as you have some, or you point out what is negative about people all the time. A person says, Ibn Kathir, he narrates a lot, Ibn Kathir's tafsir, it narrates, he has a lot of Isra'iliyat, Judeo-Christian narrations. Really? The great tafsir of Ibn Kathir, that's all you have to say about it? You don't have to say all of the authentic narrations that are Ibn Kathir, you don't have the incredible service that this man has done, the incredible qabool that this man has for his tafsir. That's all you can point to? Some people, they have that attitude. They will always notice. You'll have a community, you'll have a masjid that's doing well for 10 years. But they'll only notice what's wrong with that community, what's wrong with that masjid. They bury people's sin. They bury people's good deeds. And they always showcase the sins. That's four or five? I promised you how many? Okay, number five is criticize the action and recognize that that is separate from the individual. My critique can be of the person's statement, my critique can be of the person's actions, but I don't assume that I know that person's intention or that person is standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How could a person ever claim to know the intention of so-and-so? They're like, no, trust me, I've known them for 5 years, I know why they did it. Habibi, you don't even know why you do things. You yourself, you don't know why you do things. You're sitting there thinking about your intention and struggling with your intention. So how can you claim to know the intention of somebody else? That's ridiculous. That's insanity. And so I can critique the action, but then I'll add a sixth one. And this is an addition to that, which is to actually not only not criticize their intention, but to think well of them. As best as I can, let me be a builder. Let me be someone who's able to construct beautiful meanings. If something goes 50-50, let me always err on the side of thinking well of this person. Umar ibn al-Khattab has a beautiful statement. I want you to write it down and then we'll be done. He says, Umar ibn al-Khattab says this. He says, never think ill of a word that comes out of any Muslim if you're able to find a good construction for it. Never think ill of a word that comes out from any Muslim if you are able to find a good construction for it. Sheikh Salah Al-Sawi here in Houston, I heard him one time say that if a statement means kufr from 99 different angles, and it means iman from one angle, then we are going to assume that it was meant to mean iman. That's how we try to navigate creating space for our brothers and sisters, creating flexibility where we can create flexibility, create positivity where we can. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are just. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مُحَمَّدٍ. جَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا.